Good morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you that we can gather here and worship you. Bless our time now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I thought we're going to do something. Been getting some feedback from different folks, and thank you for where we're going to go. And I think I have an idea today and maybe next week, something that can help instruct us as we look at other things. But today we're going to look at the different threes. Anybody know what yesterday was by any chance on the Jewish calendar? Jewish calendar. Not expect. What's that?
Saturday.
Yeah, the Sabbath. It was the final day after the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, which is known as Simchat Torah, Hebrew for the joy of the law. And so that every year in synagogues, they read the first five books, the Torah, the Pentateuch as we know it, and in normal, we might say, liturgical readings, they finish up in the last chapter of Deuteronomy yesterday, and they start back in Genesis 1. So they read through the Torah every once a year. And it's a very special day in synagogues where they have what's called an aliyah, where everyone is welcome to come up and read scripture before part of the service. And then you've probably seen pictures of Jewish folks, especially the Orthodox, with their funny hats and everything, where they're holding up the big scrolls, and they march around the platform, if you will, have sort of a procession with honoring God's law. So just a neat historical thing in Judaism, which of course they don't quite get it, but honoring God's law, but the joy of God's word. That's one thing I appreciate about this church family, and you know me, one of the things that God's word to me is very important. Otherwise, why are we here, quite frankly? And so when it comes to things that you hear me talk about a lot, MSA, in our Why and How book, there are pages and pages of teaching on that, classes we've done on that. But one of the shorthands that some you may have seen before, but meaning, significance, application. We always talk about that. How do we discover God's meaning? Well, context is one thing, so the biblical context. We looked at that last week in that Jeremiah passage, what is Jeremiah saying? What does all of God's word say about it? Trudy, your question, when we get a minute, I'll talk about Zechariah chapter 6, and the same principles apply. But meaning, what's the principle, and then how do we apply it? But three C's. So our first three is three C's that helps us to understand the meaning. What are those? Well, to understand God's word, we have to be comprehensive. We need to know what the whole Bible says. See, we are very good at, and cults are very good at, taking certain texts and ignoring the rest of Scripture. So comprehensively, what does the Bible say throughout the whole Scripture? We also have to be consistent theologically. So that's the second C, consistent. In other words, if we believe this is God's word, which it is, there's not going to be contradictions. God's not going to say one thing here and directly contradict it. So if we think there's a contradiction, guess whose fault it is? Ours. We don't understand it properly. So comprehensive biblically, consistent theologically, but also then conforming, this one's a little, had to squeeze to get a C, but conforming to proper interpretation. In other words, there are proper ways to try to understand God's word. We don't just get to make it up as we go. So comprehensive, consistent, conforming. Just, if not, that helps us get to the meaning so that we are literally on the same page. We're not coming up with our own interpretation. With the Constitution, when we rant and rave about those who would believe in a living and active Constitution, where they want to make it say whatever they want, well, then what's to stop us from doing anything? So are there rules and regulations for interpreting things like the Bible or the Constitution? So turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. So we're going to take a look at three points and also three sources. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Ephesians 2, and by the way, we did a series on Ephesians years and years ago, but Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Listen to these words or follow along in your translation, and notice any major differences in words that seem like maybe it brings out a different meaning, because that's part of our English translation. Sometimes there's different words, of course, but sometimes the translators have made a decision on certain areas. Okay, verse 1. And you he made alive, talking about God, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves according to the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Okay, remember that section. That's one section. What is that talking about? Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, those 10 verses. What are the first three verses talking about? Well, power of Satan. Okay. What is the theme there? First of all, we're starting off with, here's a hint, three points. What three points have we heard? That's in the next section. So we have the bad. What is bad? Sin is what? Worse than we think it is. This is right here. If I were going to give Pastor Dieter's 3-point sermon, that's really where it comes from, just to show that the Bible teaches it consistently. But those first three verses talk about how bad sin is. You are by nature children of dead. Okay, that's not necessarily our point today, but that's sin. Then you get to chapter 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, and talks about grace. So what's that talking about? Sorry, it's not a trick question. Salvation and grace is what? Bigger than we think it is. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So there's sin, grace, and then the last one really is chapter 10, touches on, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So what's that point of theology? Sin is worse than we think it is. Grace is bigger than we think it is. And Jesus, I've sort of changed it from Jesus, it's Jesus stupid, but Jesus is greater than we think it is. So right there is talking about those three points. But I want to go back up in the first three verses. They're sin. What are the sources, you might say, of sin? So look at the first three verses and what influences, what causes sin? What are some areas when we talk about sin, where does that come from? The sources of sin. So actually, I should probably have sources here. Okay, so the lusts of the flesh, and then go on, and how does he characterize that? The lusts of our flesh, so what is that? And then how? What is that tied to continuing on in that verse? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So it might be important. What is flesh? What is mind? And literally, I like that, fulfilling the desires. Does any of your other translations have something different than that? Fulfilling the desires. I'm sorry? And that'll be the next one. Right now, but tying the lust of the flesh, we're talking literally that, very literalistic, doing the will of our flesh and our mind. In other words, whose will? Our will. So the lust of the flesh. The flesh, the mind, our thinking, we might say. You know, we don't need to spend time developing all that, but us and our will versus God's will. So sin nature, who we are, and then it talks about, you know, we are by nature children of wrath, we were dead in our sins. So the lust of the flesh. What are some other ones? Joanna, say that again. Okay, up in verse 2. According to the course of this world, the ways of this world, does anybody have anything else different? Okay, and then one more, and then I wanted your ideas. What do you think those mean? Disobedience in general, and what causes that? There's one more source there. The way, according to the course of the world, then the way in my translation, according to something else, and then down below, the lusts of our flesh. We all once conducted ourselves. What's that middle one? The prince of the power of the air, or Satan, okay? What are some of his other names? Okay, ruler of the kingdom of the air. Nobody know any other names for Satan in Scripture? Father of lies. The devil, very good. He's a fallen angel. The god of this age. Okay, so let's talk about these. How can the world be a source of sin in our life? And think of the world, the fallen world, world system. How does the world as a source of sin? Boom, cultural influence. Absolutely, that's one. What are some other? I mean, that's a big one, but what else does the world do? Quiet bunch today. Is the world a champion of Christ or a champion of Antichrist, small a? You know, I believe there's a yet coming world leader, a capital A, the Antichrist, but the spirit of Antichrist instead of Christ, the sinful culture, which a lot of it, just the way our, I mean, look at media, look at all the things in the world, power, politics, all those things. Do you think that's Christ fulfilling, Christ honoring, or in general, Antichrist? And so the world is one of those areas that can cause us, or be a source, once again, we're responsible for our own actions, but that encourages us to do sin, just to put it simply. Okay, and so just even the way some of the things that culture tells us, ooh, that's bad, but this is good, where, wait a minute, you got those mixed up. And so what are sins in our culture that we Christians run afoul of? Name some of them. Putting the world before God. You know, that's, and there's the temporal, which is the here and now, versus the eternal. And so one of the phrases, the Latin phrases, subspecies aeternitatis, under the auspices of eternity. We Christians live here and now in the world, but we're not of the world, and so we need to be thinking eternally. Our politics sermon is exactly that. We're not voting, who's going to give me the most money right now? No, it's what honors God for all eternity. But what are some other topics? They're political topics, a lot of them, that the sin tells you Christians are just too narrow-minded.
Lust of the flesh,
drugs, alcohol, things like that, things, materialism, absolutely. How about relationships? 2015 Supreme Court decision. Abortion, homosexual marriage, where these are good according to the world, but according to God's law, they're not. And so you Christians are encouraged, and maybe we'll make you one of these days, go along with the world system. Culture. Okay, that's a big one. How about the devil? What did Flip Wilson always say?
Devil made me do it.
That's one of those, and we'll be talking about that later. But obviously, Satan, the devil, Satan means the adversary. Devil just means slanderer. So the devil, of course, he loves for the world and loves for Christians to influence them for wrong in churches. The devil loves division in churches. The gossiping and the whispering and things like that. So the devil, the god of this age, the here and now, the whole topic of Satanology, studying who Satan is, we've done that in the past too. But do we understand he exists? Do we understand his role? See, that's important for us as Christians to recognize Satan, he's the adversary. And so that's one of the sources of encouraging us to sin. Now, what about the lusts of the flesh, which then were broken down to literally doing the will of the flesh, or we'll call that sort of more physical, and the mind, how we think. How are some ways our sin nature influences us, and what are some ways we disobey God, sin against God in who we are?
Emotion versus truth.
Emotion versus truth. I mean, take that into politics, just what makes a good argument? Emotional. Oh yeah, well you're stupid. Wow, that was compelling. I mean, but if you watch the political debates, this is how shallow we've become. Very good. In other areas. That's right there. Thank you, Georgia. The autonomy. Folks, we live in the West. We're Coloradans. We love being independent, manly, womanly. I am my own captain of my own fate. Well, self-reliance is one thing, but autonomy from God? Folks, that's pride. And that's how the devil got himself in trouble. I will be like God. When we want to be gods in our own life, and we are all quite capable of that in different areas, folks, that's a huge one. Autonomy. Self-centeredness. That's Paul talking about marriage, that no one hates his own flesh, but we should be loving husbands, should love our wives as our own bodies, if you will, and as Christ loved the church, because no one hates his own flesh, but we can be pretty self-centered on the view that nobody but I exist. That's solipsism. The world revolves around me, and so you've heard the joke, well, enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think about me? But we are very self-centered, aren't we? Whether we admit it or not, and that can creep in there. Any other areas? I mean, that autonomy really covers an awful lot. Yeah, Kathy? Okay. Yeah, and we'll get into this
a little more in depth later, but there's that flesh. So things like pornography, food, alcohol, drugs, just all the different things, the appetites we have, that we, some things that are neutral or good that we can turn into evil. Obviously, that's part of our sin nature that we as Christians, see, we have been rescued from that. And that's what Paul was saying, and such were some of you. We all once walked. And so Paul is talking about a redeemed people, but yet sin is just having a little humility, remembering where we came from. And then some, we're talking right now about the sources, if you will. So, yeah, Kat. Well, and that's the way of the world. And even Chick-fil-A has caved in some areas that just, this is the world that the pressure is put on, even on good organizations, to give in. And that was, it happens. What's that? And Hobby Lobby is, you know, there, that family standing firm, but the pressure is put on them. You know, that's not, it's not hurting you. Yeah, but I just don't like what they're doing. And so they go after them. The baker up in Denver. Yeah, the pressure that's put on children of the light, Christians, by the world system. So go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. What's that? Well, good for you. Satan loves it when you don't have your Bible. How do you like that? We pastors can use so much guilt. Any of you have Roman Catholic backgrounds? I know you didn't, yeah. Guilt was never part of that growing up, was it? No. No. So Romans 8, beginning of verse 5, just another text just to amplify. And the mind and flesh, just who we are, is sin nature. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally, fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal, the flesh, fleshly, the carnal mind is enmity, hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, because it's focused on ourselves. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then, but you are not in the flesh because of who we are in the Spirit. And so the sin nature, you know, this was all 3 points. Sin is worse, grace is bigger, Jesus is greater. But when it comes to then the sources or influences for sin, the world, the devil, and our sin nature. Any questions, comments about that? Does that make sense? That's part of what I'm trying to do is 3 C's comprehensively. So what does the Bible say about sin? Well, you know, Pastor Dieter's 3 points are not Pastor Dieter's, but it's what the Bible talks about. It's consistent. But here in particular, we see 3 sources of that, and hopefully we can see the significance. And then if we're going to do a sermon on that, applying that individually in our lives, how are we resisting the world? How are we resisting the Satan? And are having been set free from the bondage of sin through Christ, how we have the power now to say no. So any other comments or questions about that? All right, well, that's sort of to set the foundation. Go ahead and now turn to 1 John chapter 2. So back towards the very end of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 2. We did a whole series on 1 John a few years ago. Wonderful book. And spent quite a few weeks going through 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. So here's the 3 areas. This is my clever little, you know, there are 3 things going to be listed that pay, you know, that's what we'll discuss. So 3 areas now of sin. What domains? Verse 15, command. This is the first command in the book of 1 John.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And so in 1 John, abiding in God, the world, darkness, sin, God, life, heaven, things like that. And so a lot of contrast. But right here, a worldly love. First John talks an awful lot about love, but there's a bad kind of love and a good kind of love. Here we're focusing in on these areas of sin. What are the bad kind of loves, worldly loves? And a love is, you know, one of those terms that loving your spouse, good. Loving your children, good. Loving bacon, good. You know, loving God with your heart, so loving your neighbor, that's good. But also love, tell me this is not part of culture. What does culture tell us we should love? And so love an attraction to something to enjoy, you know, sort of our be-all, end-all. What is your all-consuming love is a challenge for all of us. You know, priorities and obviously things underneath that. But what do we love most in our life? Because what we love, there goes our desires and our will and our impulses and our motives and sometimes even who we are. And so in 1 John, the world is, like we've talked, like we talked about before, so here's consistent and comprehensive. The world is the organized, and for John in particular, you know, for God so loved the world. He loved this world darkness, an intensive love of, because it is the organized satanic system or realm, Antichrist, rebellion, darkness, secular versus eternal. So the contrast, so world, especially for John, is not a good term. The world needs to be redeemed. So for example, later in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, another name for Satan. And so the priority and part of what 1 John, when we went through the series, you know, choose one. It's election day. Choose one. Eternal Father light or temporal world and darkness. Okay, that's part of what John is talking about in 1 John. So what are the things in the world that cause problems? And by the way, that word things, if most of your translations have things, but that's a singular, in the original language, is singular. So it's a package. What three things go together as a worldly love? What's that? The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. And pride. You know, pride of life. Okay. What do those mean? What are some examples of the lusts of the flesh? Just in your own thinking. You know, what could be lusts of the flesh? Bacon. Too much bacon. But it'd have to be an awful lot of bacon. But gluttony. So is food good? You bet it is. But can we sin with food? That's called the sin of gluttony. Very good. So, the flesh, sort of the lower or base appetite, sort of the physical base appealing to our sinful nature. So, too much food, even bacon. What are some other? Can be, absolutely, because especially when it feeds our I need more money so I can buy more bacon, yeah. What are other, some we already talked about, but what are, I'm sorry? Greed can be because once again, the flesh, where we're wanting more stuff, material things, and we're wanting, coveting someone or greedy for something. You know, things like we talked about drugs, alcohol, sex, pornography. Those things appeal to the base, you know, almost the animal nature, you might say. Appetites. That's a word that appetites that can be good, but carried to extreme, or if they become gods unto themselves, they become bad. So, any others you can think of? That's, you know, more think physical, the lower base. Okay, what about now lust of the eyes? And some of the good things you brought up earlier also will sort of fit in here. What would the lust of the eyes be? I'm sorry? Okay, envy, because I see that truck Mike's got and I want it. And Mike's saying, what truck is that? But yeah, that the eyes. Somebody else? Coveting, yeah. So this is, you know, just to help eyes, sort of the more refined things that we want, desire, the gateway to the mind through the eyes. So things that, well, what could be some other? You know, just in our culture, what do people value? Money, and what does advertising appeal to? I'm sorry? Okay, and when you're looking at a commercial, how is it portrayed? A lot of sexual. Okay, so I mean, don't see too many ugly people selling cars and beer and things like that. They're appealing to the eyes. Okay? Things that are maybe superficial, not of real value. See, that's, once again, the glitzy in our culture. You know, intellectualism, where we're, you know, the things that seem important to culture. Beauty, you know, with nothing, obviously nothing wrong with beauty. God created it. But that can become that desiring power, things like that, where you're and coveting and greedy for that stuff. Psalm 119:37 says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. And so the idea then of desires and lusts of the eyes. Any other ideas there? All right, how about the last one then? And it's actually pride of life. I should maybe put that up. What do you think that could be? I'm sorry? I deserve. I mean, you think of pride, the original sin, you know, that was Satan, going back to Satanology, the study of Satan. Who is he? Real being, fallen angel, all his roles. In Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, I think it is, where he says, talking about Satan ultimately, but a prideful king, I will ascend to the Most High. I will be like God. And so there's where the greatest angel created decided, you know what? I can do a better job than God. And so when Satan fell, he became the creature, not an opposing God. You know, I hope the good God beats the bad God. See, that's, no, he is a creature and is ultimately defeated. But that's the pride of life, what he desired. What are some things that in our lives that we put our pride in, or we put our trust in? Okay, and those are good things, but can they become gods to themselves? Your occupation, your social status. I mean, that he talk about politics, you know, and unfortunately, pastors sometimes where they just want to, you know, it's all about image. You know, pride of who I am. Look at me, I'm important. money, worldly resources, where nothing, obviously we should be taking care of our family, being good stewards with the blessings and the money that God gave us. But my trust should not be in my bank account, ultimately. And tell me if that's not what commercials appeal to. You need more and more and more. What politicians promise, what a lot of churches, churches that are mega churches, because they just, people want health and wealth. And, you know, if, you know, God wants you to be happy and rich, and everybody should have a truck like Mike's. And so God, well, that wouldn't be a very good God, would it? Mike's back there shaking his head. Depending what kind of truck it is. Proverbs 18:11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. Do you know rich people? Once again, God's blessing, and that's, politicians can play on that. They don't deserve that. The 1%, they need to pay their fair share. That's part of taxes. That'll be next time, how we play on greed. And yeah, it's not fair that he actually worked and got all that money. He should give some of it to me. That's, so there's nothing wrong. God blesses honest wealth, obviously. But if that's where your trust is, that's what a lot of ultra wealthy sometimes. But then on the flip side of that, the ultra poor sometimes can be some of the most covetousness greedy folks, because they're wanting ways to get that stuff for them. Georgia, what was the bumper sticker that we were laughing at? Lazy bums love socialism. Is that, I mean, there's truth in that, right? You know, once again, the welfare, taking care of folks, compassion, that's good. But the way it's presented is, you know, I want to vote money out of, I mean, these HVAC guys, they've got more money. Yeah, they got more money than I, and I'm going to vote for a guy that's going to take it out of his wallet and put it in my pocket. Legal theft. Charlie's like, what? Who, me? We won't turn there. That's a great point, where Solomon started off pretty well, didn't he? And going back to interpreting that text, so back in Chronicles and Kings, where it talks about the rise of Solomon and how he started off, you're thinking, okay, this is just history and all, that's nice. He built the temple and things like that. But there are little clues where all of a sudden Solomon is starting to take his eye off the prize. God, help me to be wise, to take care of your people, to be a good king. Go, Solomon, go. But then there's a little clue that just jumps out where, and he finished building the temple that David could not, because David was a man of war, but David had gotten all the materials, if you will, and the alliances. And Solomon took, just for the sake of the story, took 5 years and built this magnificent temple. And then there's a but. Solomon took 20 years to build his own house. Uh-oh, priorities, where all of a sudden you sort of, there's danger. And then you see him later with all those porcupines and wives that he forming political alliances, man's politics and strategic alliances versus trusting. And so Solomon, you see that in, well, I believe Song of Solomon was written by a young Solomon, true love, what a picture of true love, and an allegorically a picture of Christ in the church. But Solomon with his true love, instead of all those porcupines and wives and mothers-in-law, can you imagine? No. But so there he was, young love. Then you get Proverbs, the height of his wisdom, which is very good. But then you get, I believe he wrote Ecclesiastes, old, after a lot of this, and sort of realizing, wow, I messed up. The vanity, vanity. And so Ecclesiastes is a very sad book about it, the search of wisdom. If that's all there is, you're missing out. And so that's a pride of life. And Solomon is a great example where, wow, what a great man of faith, but look at how he can fail and get sidetracked. King David, look at all the horrible things King David did, yet he was a man after God's own heart. And so that gives me hope that despite my sin, you know, help me, Lord, be a man after your heart. So there's grace bigger than the sin, but those types of things, David's lust of the eyes, you know, ooh, I want Uriah's wife. Well, shouldn't you be out on the battlefield? Oh, no, I'm much too important to be out there. I'll send Uriah. Yeah, Uriah, you go stand in the front lines, and I'll stay back here and govern from Jerusalem while you're taking advantage of your wife. So, very good. Any other? So the lust of the flesh. So here's our three areas. We'll pick up here next time, because the lust of the flesh, sort of lower physical, the lust of the eyes, oh, the things that we value, culture tells us to, you know, once again, the world tells us to value with our eyes. Satan, ooh, wants us to value with our eyes. And then, of course, our sin nature tells us what. And then what to value. And then the pride of life, things that we are ultimately, our subsistence and how we are to where our trust ultimately is. So, Kathy, yes, ma'am. That's right, because I've never shot anything. So, yeah, those hunters that actually shot something. Yeah, any house that has a head of an animal in it, that's just sin. Nancy? No. any final comments? Is that helpful? Does that make sense? Can you sort of see where I'm going? Because then we're going to go back and we're going to go back to the beginning. Where did these come from? You could probably have heard sermons on this. And then, ultimately, what is the solution for that? So, final comments? Questions? Personal abuse? Remember? What's that? Bacon is good. Bacon is good. And actually, and just to illustrate now, this is the danger of a pure democracy. Okay, everybody raise your hand if you think the rich HVAC guy, that would be Charlie Van Cleve, should give us money out of his wallet. Please raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. So you've been outvoted, so that's the tyranny of a pure democracy, which is what the United States is not. So, yeah, you were raising them on the inside. I saw the pride of life going on. Trudy was like, ooh. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and just our discussion, and help us to see clearly how bad sin is, but yet how big your grace is, Lord, and ultimately because of Christ. May we worship him in with every aspect of our lives, both in the service this morning and throughout the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, thank you.